Welcome to the Messages Podcast with Every Nation Taipei. We are here for you to know God, grow together, discover purpose, and make a difference in Taipei, Taiwan, and beyond. Please check our site at everynationtaipei.com. Enjoy the message.
Good morning. Happy Palm Sunday. It's exciting to see the church grow. I've been here 5.5 years, and it's a new era. How many of you guys appreciate the messages that Pastor Bruce has been giving us the past few weeks? Yeah? I sure have, and I'm really excited for next Sunday, for Easter, when he's going to deliver a great word for us to close out our sermon series, Faith, Hope, and Love, Building Blocks of Life. To me, it still feels surreal that they're here, because it took like a 4 or 5 year recruiting effort to finally get them here. And I know that God sent them here, but I can't help feeling personally like God brought them here for me. You know, like Jalen and I would say, okay, they're our biggest gift to Taiwan, but God really sent them first and foremost for me. And the first thing I want to know is, where is this fountain of youth secret that they seem to have? Because I know we're a young church, but for those of us who are 40 or older, like myself, we need to get some of that, like seriously. And you know, lately, my wife and I have been feeling more aches and pains. I don't know how many of you guys, as you get a little bit older, you can relate to that. And her excuse or explanation is that I had 4 kids. But, you know, I had to remind her, I had 4 kids too. So it wasn't just her doing it by herself, right? But for Pastor Bruce and Terry to be a role model for marriage, and we aspire to have as much energy and vitality as them, maybe 10, 15 years, you know, whenever we go into the future. But also, having Pastor Bruce here has really inspired me to become a better leader, to be able to preach and teach with such a natural joy that he has. And I know that I have ways to go before I get to that point, but to be able to learn from him and walk with him and to become the man of God that he wants me to be, that's such a blessing to me. And I've really appreciated this sermon series, because when you have these transition moments, we want to get back to the basics, the fundamental, foundational building blocks of life. Case in point, a few years back, my company had a miss, like what Wall Street has, you know, these expectations, and we underperformed. And so our CEO set a new motto for the following year, and he called it Back to Basics. So all of us at the company had to go back to what made us a great company to begin with? Like, where did we go wrong? Let's get back to the basics. So all the managers said, you know, we can't be complacent anymore. We got to get our hands dirty and dig deep. And that year, we did really well. So what do you think the CEO made the motto for the following year? Stick to basics. So we went from back to basics to stick to basics. And I think that's what Pastor Bruce is trying to focus us on here at church. That these faith, hope, and love, these concepts are so basic, but that's why we need them, because these are the things that are going to last. One day, the Bible says that everything in this world is going to pass away. Everything is going to be burned up and renewed into a new order. We don't know how exactly God's going to do it, but when God says to not put your hope into the things of this world, not to live for them, I'm going to believe God over what the culture tells me or what other people, my peers, tell me, because we're living for eternity. And we're building together as a spiritual family things that we can build together that we couldn't build on our own. So here's our main scripture for the series, 1 Corinthians 13:13. Three things will last forever: faith, hope, and love, and the greatest of these is love. The last 3 weeks, Pastor Bruce gave us a very good overview of each of these three building blocks, but we're going to spend 2 extra weeks talking about love, because as this verse says, it's the greatest, right? And so he asked me today to preach on no greater love. So that's the title of my message, no greater love. But before I get into what that means for me, I wanted to just give a broader case for love, why love is so important for all of us, in case maybe some of you guys missed last Sunday. I'm going to try not to be redundant, but speaking from my vantage point, because Pastor Bruce talked last Sunday about how without love, nothing matters. Nothing that we do matters. And I completely agree with that. We want our lives to count for something, to mean something. And God says, without love, nothing matters. But today, what I want to share is just logically and from personal experience. I think each of us could attest to the fact that as human beings, we all are naturally hardwired for love. The case for love, as I'm calling it, is that we are all designed to love and be loved. It's not just that God says I'm nothing without love. It's just that my heart naturally is yearning and craving for love because that's just how he designed me to be. As the saying goes, God created us with a God-sized hole in our hearts. So we can go through life trying to stuff that void with the things of this world, with money, career, success, all these things. And sometimes we even try to put harmful things in us because we're deceived into thinking they're actually good for us, like drugs, or we mutilate ourselves, somehow thinking that's going to be good for us. But nothing in the universe can fill that emptiness that we have in our soul except God. If you just look back in Genesis, you can see that God created Adam and Eve in his design. And so when we live life apart from his love, we're never going to be fulfilled. We're always going to be broken. And I'm continually reminded of this in my own family. Because as much as Jalen and I try to love our kids, we have four little ones and they're competing with each other. So oftentimes the little ones will come up to us and say, you know, mommy, daddy, I don't think you love me. You know, I don't feel like you love me. And they'll kind of bicker about that. Ava sometimes says, you know, no one in the family loves me. And then she'll pick out one brother. I think Joshua loves me. Or I think Caleb loves me. And then she'll pit them against each other. You know, she's very crafty like that. But it's not just limited to the kids. Jalen and I have been married 14 years, and still we're testing each other. Like, does she really love me? Does he really love me? And when our love buckets, which are really big, I don't know about you guys, when they're not getting filled, there will be consequences. Amen. Whew. That reminds me actually of a quote that Tim Keller gave. He said, "You don't realize the greatness of your own soul until you know how much love you really need." How about you guys? Do you guys realize how much love you need? Do you understand the greatness of your soul from the perspective of that need? I've read a lot about evolutionary scientists, and they can't explain why such a thing as romantic love exists. They don't know why it's hardwired in us. They say, of course, because it's evolution. They don't believe in God. They think everything happened by accident. They say even sex happened by accident. Like, all living things have sex, right? That's how we reproduce. My 12-year-old is there. I think he's old enough to hear that. But scientists have tried for decades to find, like, that part of the brain that triggers romantic love. And they kind of think they found it. You know, maybe they've done experiments. But the explanation that they give about human romantic love, which is quite unique, is that love functions as a way to reproduce, basically to have babies. So what they're saying is that when I first met Jalen, that my genes started releasing these chemicals that somehow went into the bloodstream and into my brain and convinced myself that she looks like a good baby factory, that I would like to have children with her. Rather, you know, even if that means I had to go and court her when she was in Ireland or when she was in Malaysia, rather than when I was in New York City, I could have, you know, found a baby factory in New York. But that's how scientists explain the existence or evolution of romantic love. I guess that's kind of romantic if you are just like a science geek, you know? But what if we were past the age of having children or didn't want to have children? Then would that romantic feeling just be completely meaningless? Or if procreation is the only logical driver for love, then what do you say about the black widow spiders? You know, those that take the male, I don't know the science actually, but they, I think, fertilize the eggs, and then the female just eats the male unless it can escape. What if, you know, if procreation is the purpose of love, you don't need love. There are other ways that you can procreate, is my point. But in our case, even though we've had four kids and they're, you know, growing up and they're going to be independent soon, she and I will continue to crave for affection and attention. As a man, I need to know that she supports me, respects me, and backs me up. Without that, I think I'd, you know, be devastated. And I know she would feel the same, that she's yearning for affection from me. As Christians, of course, we have a far better explanation than science, which is that we were designed by God, our Creator, with this huge capacity and this huge need for love. This is why humanity, throughout the generations, in every culture, celebrates love. You talk about the Nobel Prize or the Academy Awards, you don't celebrate people who hate others. You celebrate Shakespeare, who could express the beauty, the grandeur of love. And that's why we all love music. I don't think science can explain that either. Like, why do we love music, and why does that evoke such powerful emotions within us, especially when that relates to love and poetry and art? Scientists might never understand or admit this unless they're Christians, but really it's about love. It's about it's not about seeing each other as just baby machines. This is why Jesus said the greatest commandment of all is love. For me, growing up as a pastor's kid, love has been the main theme in any kind of ministry that I've been involved with. I used to go to college in Washington State, and every Friday, my sister and I would drive down 2-3 hours to Tacoma, Washington, where our church was, to serve the youth group. And I would ask other people serving the youth group, what do these kids need? And one friend, she would say to me, Kevin, all they need is to know that God loves them. And I thought, okay, that's so simple, that's so basic. But that really resonated with me, and that's carried me to say, it's so simple, but that's what the kids are going to remember. If you can love people in an authentic, sincere way, that's going to make far more impact than any kind of knowledge that you try to impart to them. So speaking for all of us here, what is holding you back from experiencing God's love? Love never goes out of style, it never gets old, and it only gets more beautiful over time. Some of us last Sunday went to the American Club, and we had lunch, and we were talking, and somehow like Tom Brady's name came up. And so there are these alpha males. They got the cool jackets on, they have the dream life, and they would be the envy of every male virtually anywhere in the world. But we were talking about how even Tom Brady, in an interview, was talking about the emptiness that he felt. And I can relate to that to an extent. And there's a guy, Jim Carrey, you know, the comedian and actor, he's well known for this quote. He said, I think everybody should get rich and famous and do everything they ever dreamed of so they can see that it's not the answer. In fact, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us the same thing. This was written by King Solomon, who was probably the wisest, richest, most pampered and privileged human being who ever lived on earth. He was so blessed, unless you consider having 1,000 wives as not being a blessing. And he had a collection of poems in the Song of Solomon, which is going to be our main passage for today. And this is a poem about the lover and the beloved, like a groom and the bride. And here, he goes through like 8 chapters writing this beautiful poetry about how powerful and beautiful love is. And this is like at the end, the climax, where the bride, the woman figure, is talking about love. And first, I want to go to verse 7, and then I'm going to go backwards into verse 6. In verse 7, it says, many waters cannot quench love, neither can floods drown it. If a man offered for love all the wealth of his house, he would be utterly despised. This is saying love trumps everything. You can be Tom Brady, you can be Michael Jordan, and win all the championships and have all the worldly success, but if you don't have love in your life, you're going to be empty, because that's just how God made us. Now I want to get to the immediately preceding verse, verse 6. And here, Solomon wrote something so interesting, very profound, that it was like on my mind last night as I was preparing for this. And this is again still the bride speaking to her lover, and this is what she says. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm, for love is strong as death. Jealousy is fierce as the grave. Its flashes are flashes of fire, the very flame of the Lord. This is actually one of my favorite verses, even though it kind of puzzles me. because it was the verse that was preached over Jalen and me when we got married by my really good friend, Pastor Eddie, who I talk about a lot here. And here in the beginning part of this verse, the bride is saying, set me as your top priority, as your treasured possession. It's like this, the seal, you like wear it on your heart, like as a pendant. It means that she wants to be as close as possible to the lover as humanly possible. And then she says something very strange. What does she compare love to here? Love is strong as death. Isn't that a weird correlation? I don't know if any of you guys have thought about love and death being like an equivalent correlated thing. And to kind of double down on that, she says jealousy is fierce as the grave. Now this repetition is kind of typical of biblical poetry, but whenever God says something twice, it's getting our attention. It's saying we got to listen to it and try to understand what this means. Of course, there's a certain gravity and finality about death. Death is this unrelenting force, just like love. So we can understand some parallels between death and love. But the next part gives us a little more of a clue. Solomon then compares love to flashes of fire. Love is so intense, so passionate, that the best thing on earth, physical thing that he could compare it to, was fire. In the original Hebrew, this says it's the flames of Yah, like as in Yahweh. It's kind of a mysterious phrasing. And I believe that, and Pastor Bruce can correct me if I'm mistaken, but I believe that this is a reference to the burning bush when God first revealed his name Yahweh to Moses. And that flame, as we talked about a couple of months ago, carried within it the presence of Jesus, the Messiah. So love is the flame of Yahweh. And God's fire is holy. That's how powerful love is. Love is as strong as death. Love is the flame of Yahweh. Very interesting comparisons that are kind of mysterious. And then I was led to think about Proverbs 25:2, also written by Solomon, where he said, it is the glory of God to conceal things, but the glory of kings to search them out. So I think what God is doing here in these writings of Solomon was hiding the meaning of love within this correlation to death and to the flames of fire. And it was the glory of our King, Jesus, who came into this world to unveil this mystery for us. And that's the connection that I wanted to make. And it was just really cool to think about how, you know, we've been married 14 years, and Pastor Bruce, when he came here, I told him the first ministry goal is you got to help us improve our marriage. And so I was thinking about that, and then he asked me to preach on this verse. So let me make the connection for you. If you go to John 15:13, it says, there is no greater love than to lay down one's life for one's friends. To me, this verse unveils Solomon's mystery. Could this be that the death that Solomon was talking about was pointing to a death that God would have his own son suffer in order to tangibly express his love for us? There's no greater love, Jesus said. He clearly defines the greatest love as laying down one's life for his friends. Many years ago, when I was in college, again in my college days, we had a small Bible study group with other college students, and someone asked this question based on this verse. Do you have any friends who would be willing to die for you? And everybody's just kind of like quiet. And a friend of mine named Mark said yes. We were all surprised. We looked at him, and then he pointed at me. I said, whoa, I don't know about that. And we weren't even best friends. But I think the reason he did that was because we were just like praying for my brother-in-law who had just been diagnosed with cancer. He got married to my sister, and within 6 months of their marriage, he got diagnosed with lung cancer. He was undergoing chemotherapy, and we were praying, God, not him. Like, he's like the greatest guy we know. If you have to give cancer to someone, give it instead to me. And we were like, I'm not suggesting any of us pray like that. But we were just radical, we're just praying. I think maybe that's where he got that idea. I'm just kind of guessing. But would any of you guys, when you pray for others, when we talk about loving our neighbor as ourselves, is it just lip service, or do we really have that kind of mentality to say your interests are more important than my interests? Because that's what Jesus demonstrated in this verse and through his life. Of course, Mother Teresa is like unparalleled. You know, I mean, there are a lot of, you know, people who attack her and say negative things about her. But the Mother Teresa that I know about is one who just selflessly gave her whole life, devoted her life to helping orphans and widows. And what she would say when there's a baby that came along that the mother didn't want, she would say, "Give that baby to me." She had that unwavering compassion and love for the unwanted children of the world. This is the love that God demonstrated to us. And it was one key point that I want to make is that this is a voluntary self-denial. This isn't just Jesus being coerced. Like, you know, when in the Old Testament, when the Israelites would sacrifice animals, I don't think those animals had a choice. But Jesus says, "I gave myself up willingly." This is shown in John chapter 10, verse 11. He says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." So it's like the shepherd became the sheep. In verse 18, later on, it's not up there, Jesus says, "No one takes my life from me, but I lay it down of my own accord." Kind of like what Pastor Bruce was talking about, that we don't want anything that we do for God to be out of compulsion or feeling pressured. But Jesus was not pressured. He was not coerced. But he desired, his heart was so full of love that he willingly laid down his life for us out of obedience to the Father. And make no mistake, it was a death. It was a death upon a cross. Again, like what Pastor Bruce was saying, he was unrecognizable because he was tortured and beaten and battered so badly. And the craziest thing to me is that it wasn't even for his friends or for people that were deserving. I mean, in our verse that we said that it was that a man would lay down his life for his friends, but in Romans 5:8, if you could turn to that, it says, "God showed his great love for us by sending Christ to die for us while we were still sinners." I think this is such a critical verse in helping us understand the love of God, that Christ willingly died for us while we were still sinners. When we were not even friends, he knew that if he died for us by showing us this love, that he would make a pathway for us to become his friends. There's no other philosophy or religion that I know of anywhere else in this world that defines love like this, that the greatest standard of love is a love for your enemies. You talk about Confucianism, it's like filial piety. Okay, I get that. Or you want to talk about the king and the subject, and they have this relationship. Or I think in Western culture, it's like a relationship with myself, right? It's just, how can I get the most, maximize my own interests? And human beings are all so selfish that we don't even recognize the degree to how selfish we are. But Jesus just flipped all of these expectations upside down by saying the greatest love is loving and dying for your enemies. And this is the kind of love that we need to change the world. We're living in such a divided world with so much hostility. I'm sure, all read about the mass shootings in America, and you have all these politicians and media outlets blaming each other and canceling people and creating all kinds of frustration and fear and intimidation among the people. But for the church, this is our opportunity to arise and shine with a love that is so radically different than anything that this world can provide. And the way we do this is by loving the way Jesus loved. As Pastor Bruce mentioned, today is Palm Sunday. Yesterday was the beginning of the Jewish Passover, according to their calendar. So this is the time of the year when this biblical story from Genesis to Revelation, it's like reaching an apex. It's like the climax of when everything is just pointing to the cross, and Jesus is about to go to the cross on Friday. It's Good Friday. To me, it's like the best Friday ever, because it is that paradox of how it was not a good Friday for Jesus in terms of the pain and suffering he would endure, but because of the joy that he knew he was going to make a way to restore our relationship with the Father. What is Palm Sunday? It's the day, 1 week before Easter, when Jesus rode on a donkey and triumphantly entered Jerusalem. And the people would sing Hosanna, like we just sang. And they would put palm leaves and little tree branches on the ground in front of him in their cloaks, because in the culture back then, it was like an honorary way of respecting the person. And Jesus would enter crying because he knew the price that he was going to have to pay, the sacrifice that he was going to make. And what is Passover? Those two holidays coincided. Passover is the holiday that the Jews celebrate to commemorate when the Israelites were able to flee the bondage of slavery in Egypt. As Christians, we know that that symbolizes what Christ did for us, that we are able to enter into a new life with him. And the way that God rescued the Israelites in the Passover was through an animal sacrifice. And when the angel of death came into Egypt, he would strike all the firstborns of every household except those that had the blood of the lamb on the doorframes. So in the same way, when God judges the world, when the angel of death comes, it's not going to matter whether you're worthy or not of your own self. The only thing that's going to matter is, do you have the blood of the lamb on the doorframe of your heart? You might ask, as some of us have been asking and thinking about as we've been reading through the Bible plan, why so much bloodshed? Why did so many animals have to die and so regularly? You know, I don't know how to answer that, other than I think that if God is saying the greatest love of all is for him to lay down his life and go to the cross for us, then it makes sense for him to give us a foreshadowing of that. That in Hebrews 9:22, it says that without bloodshed, there is no forgiveness of sins. So why did God institute this system of sacrifice and bloodshed? I think it's really to show us what the greatest love is about. There are so many verses in the Old Testament that talk about the suffering servant. Just pointing to Jesus. I just chose two very short verses in the interest of time here. Isaiah 53:5. Isaiah 53 is a great chapter. I think we should all read it during this week, this Passion Week. And Jewish people are not even allowed to read it because it's just so clear that this is about the Messiah. It says, he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Psalm 22:16, it's another prophecy about the cross. It says, my enemies surround me like a pack of dogs. An evil gang closes in on me. They have pierced my hands and feet. All throughout the Old Testament, God's hiding this mystery of his amazing love in these scriptures, but always pointing to the Messiah, always pointing to how Jesus was going to come and fulfill all of the law and the prophets by dying for us on the cross. That's his love story for you and me. So I just like to close with this, that I talked about Eddie, my mentor, who talked about this verse from Song of Songs. Honestly, that wedding day, I don't remember anything else about that sermon. But I do remember one story that he shared. This is bringing true love into a more modern context. There's a seminary professor who was about to get tenured at perhaps the most prestigious seminary in all of America, maybe the entire world. And at this time, Eddie was aspiring to be like one of the renowned theologians of our generation. So I know that it meant something to him. I didn't care about theology. That wasn't going to mean a lot to me. But the story was that this professor was on the track to becoming tenured, but his wife had a medical condition, and she was suffering badly from living up north where the weather was very cold. And so he decided to give up that post and move down south, I think it was Arizona, and giving up his life career ambition because of his wife. It's just such a radical decision that many people who are career-oriented first may not understand. And then, about 10 years later, I met up with Eddie from time to time, and actually, around the same time, I was asking Pastor Bruce to come, and he was like, no, I can't come. So I said, Eddie, why don't you come to Taiwan too? But at the time, he had I wouldn't say given up ministry, but he had put it to the side. He's still single, very eligible, bachelor, amazing man, and he gave up or put aside getting married, and he gave up his academic pursuit, even though there was a mentor who was like one of the famous theologians who wanted to put Eddie on the fast track for success. And the reason was because his mother suffered from Alzheimer's. around that time, he had just lost his father who couldn't take care of her. So he put all these ambitions aside to be with his mother. And then every time I would check with him, he would say he's still taking care of his mother and couldn't even leave the country for like a week or so because he was always concerned about who would take care of her best. So this is just a simple but real-life example of what true love, selfless sacrifice, looks like. And what Eddie would tell me is he felt like he learned more about the love of God through his being with his mother, who's starting to slowly fade, than through all these ministry experiences that he had. And this is the same kind of love that Jesus loved us with. But he actually went to the cross and died for us. And that amazing love that he loved us with is not just a one-time momentary thing. He loves us like that constantly. So you think about that, you know, maybe some of us as human beings, we have like a flash of great love or sacrifice. We have heroism in us, right? But to be able to love constantly like that, to pursue someone in love, or to be willing to sacrifice your own interests for those of the other, that's really the radical love that Jesus had. God's calling is to love others with this radical love, like Pastor Bruce said. And in order to get there, we first have to receive his love. The Bible teaches us that we love because he first loved us. When we talk about building our life on faith, hope, and love, it's not our love that we can build on, because that's going to crumble. It's only his enduring, unchanging love that can help us to build something that will last. Love is as strong as death. It's as strong as the death of God's own Son on the cross. And this is the perfect week for us to reflect on that and to understand what that means for us personally. Because he doesn't just love the nation of Israel or all of Christians, like the billions of us in one group. He loves us individually. And if you have not personally felt that love of God through the Holy Spirit, I ask you to open your heart to him. What is holding you back from receiving that love? This creator of heaven and earth, the God of the universe, willingly laid down his life for us. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that you loved us so much, that you demonstrated your love, this beautiful love, by dying for us on the cross. Lord, we ask that you would take the small, small hearts. Our heart boundaries are so small that we don't know how to love others like you do. We ask that you would expand our hearts, break the boundaries of our hearts, Lord, by receiving your love to overflowing, that it just begins to overwhelm us and transform us. Give us a new heart that with which we can love other people like the way you have loved us. Thank you, Lord, for loving us with an everlasting love. We ask that if there's anyone in our midst today who has never experienced that radical love of our Savior, that you would speak to that person through the Holy Spirit and convict our hearts, Lord, to receive more and more and more of your love. We thank you in Jesus' name.